What is prayer? In times past, in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, it used to attract thousands every Sunday, and the preacher was C.H. Spurgeon, a very well-known and successful preacher. One day, a group of young seminary students came to visit the church. They heard so much about the Metropolitan Tabernacle. So when they entered the huge building, they were met by a gray-headed gentleman who they mistook to be the janitor. He offered to lead them on a tour through the church, the facilities, and answer questions. They walked through the sanctuary, stayed in the pulpit, and looked down the balcony. But when everything had been seen, the gentleman asked, "Is there anything else you want to see? Would you like to see what is this church? What gives this church such warmth?" And they were interested in touring the cellar and the furnace room. They thought Jonathan was going to offer them some wine. But just to humor the host, they followed him. They went down a narrow stairway to an area beneath the pulpit. And as the gentleman, this old gentleman, opened the door, he said, "Behind this door is the secret of the great church. Everything that happens upstairs in the sanctuary starts down here. This is where the fire in the pulpit begins." You see, the old man actually is Spurgeon himself. He opened the door to reveal several dozen people on their knees in fervent prayer. The great preacher always insists that the secret of any church, big or small, was the prayers of the people. Prayer is the foundation of our church. I know that when we pray, we believe we could pray that most of you pray, but we believe that we are a witness to prayer. Let prayer become so much a natural part of our life as a church that it is first a response to anything and not the last response to everything we try. In 1 Timothy, written by Paul to Timothy, to the young pastor, it was set against a background of very dangerous false teaching that threatened the church at Ephesus. Paul calls for a devotion to Scripture and to the message of the gospel, to the courage of convictions and the right priorities about possessions. Jesus himself knew that prayer was first. You need to simply read the gospel to realize that he prayed often and before every critical juncture in his ministry and his life. The early church considered prayer a priority. Nearly every important event in the apostolic church was preceded by a prayer meeting. What comes first? Prayer. The text that we have read uses four different terms. All four are related. The first begins with supplication. It means bringing the needs or the wants before God. The second is prayer. Prayer is a common term it means asking, it means request. Prayer is coming before the Lord God. Prayer is not the same as talking to ourselves. Prayer is coming before the Lord our God. Then there are two others, intercession. It offers an insight into the proper attitude of prayer. Intercession refers to asking on behalf of another person. It is an unselfish prayer. And then there is thanksgiving, which is being grateful. The very fact that a God offers us these prayers is a reason for our thanksgiving. We read in verses 1 and 2, it says, I exhort you that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Paul gives a priority here that are to be emphasized. In the public prayer, the people of God encountering God Himself on behalf of their fellow Christians. This is to be a priority in prayer, that when we gather together, we are united in Him. The second thing is that when we get together, we need to look at our problems in perspective. Every one of us comes with some concern. Before we come to church, we are always concerned about getting ready for coming to church, whether there's petrol in the car, and sometimes we are interrupted by a phone call. But when we come together in service, we recognize that we are here in the presence of God. All other human problems fade away. We begin to see the right perspective, that God is here in our presence as we come before Him. This is what church service is all about. I know some Christians do not need to come to church, that they can worship God as well staying at home or working in the garden or watching television. There's a certain degree of validity that God is not found only in church. That's why the scripture says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Somehow when we come together and focus upon the greatness of God, there is a ministry in our hearts that nothing will convey. That's why it is important to keep our attendance at church. Oftentimes the problems of life are solved by coming to church. We have a different perspective. We see solutions that we never saw before. This is the presence of God in our here. In the 73rd Psalm, it speaks of having difficulty in his life for which he could not find the answer. He said, I went into the sanctuary and he saw things in a proper perspective. So when the people of God come together, the first thing to be concerned in prayer is the recognition of God's presence here. Paul mentions three things in prayer and one of praise. As I mentioned before, the first is supplication. Supplication means the request of people. The request reflects actual situations of people who are going through times of difficulties, of pressure and struggle, of stress. his people attempting to share these needs with us, so that we can bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. So when we read these requests, pray about them, alone or in small groups. God meets the needs through our prayers as His children. The second thing is mentioned is, after supplication, is prayers. Prayers are requests that we get involved in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is likely to say, what about the needs of other people? All of us know there are some requests that God only can meet. Sometimes when a person is heartbroken, when a person is suffering terrible experience, nobody can explain to him. Only God can meet those needs. This is the kind of request Paul is talking about. We are to bring these needs before him and bring them together, especially those who are suffering in stress and loneliness. The third form of prayer is intercession. Again, this is a word that has other meaning. It means an intimate petition made by a friend to God on behalf of someone else. It is a heartfelt expression as a church. Because we are children of God, we come to our Heavenly Father, and in the intimacy of that relationship, we share with Him special needs and problems of others that we know. We make petitions on their behalf. Next, Paul mentions thanksgiving. When we gather as a Christians, we ought to give thanks to God. Usually this is what we are doing in our hymns. And in the singing of hymns, we mention an important part about thanksgiving. The words of hymns are usually either prayers addressed to God or the expression of praise, thanksgiving, and adoration. For example, the hymns we sang this morning is a word of praise, of thanksgiving, out of adoration for the greatness of God. So what is then left there is in prayer? First of all, Paul mentions the objects of prayer. What are the objects of prayer? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. That is the objects of our prayer. For all men, for everybody to come before Him. This is a very helpful word. It means that we are not to ignore other people, but to come to God in prayer. We are to come before Him, before all people. Not just some people, but all people. All needs are proper objects of prayer. In fact, the word is mentioned all four times. First of all, he prays that we should offer prayers for all kings. Kings here means those who are our leaders. Perhaps you may think some of our leaders are not godly people at all. But still, we are to pray for them. The interesting thing is that when these words were written, the emperor at this king at this time was Emperor Nero, who was the cruelest of all Roman emperors. And he launched a bitter persecution against the Jews. Yet when Paul wrote to Timothy in Ephesus and told him to pray about, he said not to forget to pray for the king, that is, to pray for Nero. This recognizes that all forms of government come from God's hand. God is sovereign in all matters. That's why when we rebel against God, we rebel against God's government, it's always wrong. We need to use those powers that are given to us. We may to change government in elections, but government comes from God. So these are men and women in public office that needs our prayers. Then we are to pray for those in authority. This covers all the subordinate positions in government service, those at local level. They are nevertheless to be prayed for. For God will open their eyes and use them in ways that will bless and help and strengthen. God can use a wicked person as well as a righteous person. As the proverb says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of waters, he turns it whithersoever he will. Proverbs 21:1. For example, in the scriptures, there was Nebuchadnezzar who destroyed the first temple. There was Cyrus the Persian and all others. And they were referred to as the servants of God. Even when they were used to punish and persecute God's people, they were called servants of God. That's why we are to pray for men and women in this office. Pray for them that they will have godliness and honesty. Paul says in this way, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectful in every way. Do you realize that the peace of community is related to the prayers of God's people? That's why there is this saying that we need always to pray for each and everyone. There is a direct relationship for a quiet and peaceful life when we are faithful in prayer for those who are involved in government matters. This is one of the great things that prayer accomplishes. When you pray for the government, for the world, for your friends, for those in need, you understand very well, realistically, that even before what is really happening to each and everyone and the way they act, there are forces at work in our world, in society. To continue in prayer life is to start to live with a sense of assurance, a quiet realization that you understand what is happening in life. That is what the word means. You see, prayer accomplishes the fulfillment of God's will. This is the way the apostle puts it. This is good and is acceptable in the sight of God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony to which was born at the cross. For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle, Paul says, a teacher of the Gentiles in truth and faith. 1 Timothy 1:3-7. Paul is saying that prayer life is good and acceptable to God, because God's way of opening up men and women everywhere for salvation is God is not willing that any should perish, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:9. Here Paul says God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Thus, when we pray for people, we can expect that they will hear the truth that they've never heard before. We can expect that they will see things in a different way than they ever saw them before. Prayer may not change immediately. It is not a magic wand. But there comes a gradual dawning light. The darkness disappears, and people start for the first time to understand their own nature, the reality of life around them. This is in line with God's great purpose, for he desires that all men should be saved. It doesn't mean all without exception. It means all without distinction, without bias towards anybody. All kinds of people might be saved. There are no human barriers to men and women coming to God. It does not matter whether the man is rich or poor, the color of the skin, the social background, or your national origin, or how bad or good you are. Paul stresses that there is no distinction. God desires that all kinds of people to be saved. The wonderful thing is that as you pray in this way, all kinds of people do come to know God. There are others I never had any heart to pray for, but even God reached them too. So God desires all kinds of people to be saved. There is no barrier in life to that salvation when the Spirit of God draws them to him. The fact is that the meaning of this word is brought about by the apostle's writing here. He says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, this man, Christ Jesus. There is one ransom and there is one gospel. Paul brings that in becoming, because he's stressing the fact, despite that all the distinctions that appear to be among men, there is only one provision for redemption. That is Christ Jesus, the only God. There is only one God. There is not one God for the Hebrews or the Jews, or another God for the Gentiles. There is not one God for the Muslims and another for the Hindus. There is only one God, one mediator for all men, the man Jesus Christ. There was a woman in the service. She says, "My husband is not a Christian. He tells me that God is not in him." The truth is that there is only one God. The world has many gods, but all mankind must come to him despite differences in our culture background. There is only one true God in all the earth. And Paul emphasizes there is only one mediator, Christ Jesus the man. You see, this is rather unique in a way that Jesus is both man and God. When you come to follow Jesus Christ, who came on earth as a Son of Man, he solved many basic problems in life, as you read the Gospel. By coming to Christ, you meet God. That's what the disciples discovered. They came to Jesus because they thought he was God. They believe he was God. They believe he is God. They saw in him a wonderful wise teacher, a prophet, a marvelous man of God. When the apostle John laid his head upon the breast of Jesus, he heard the beating of a human heart. Something along the way, he realized that John was listening to the heartbeat of God. That is coming to Christ Jesus. He found in Jesus Christ a living God. There is only one God like him in the world. Men and everywhere, if they are coming to God, must find Jesus. "No man comes to the Father but by me," said Jesus, John 14:6. Though there are many paths, there is only one path to God. That's what he means. That's what Jesus meant. He said, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. For broad is the way that leads to destruction, for there is only one narrow gate for those coming to life, and that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is one ransom, and he gave himself for all, without any distinction. Jesus Christ gave himself for all people from all walks of life. He did not send a committee or group of angels to do it. He gave himself. That is the glory of the gospel. For the apostles, there is only one gospel, the testimony to which was born at the proper time. Paul says, "For this I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." And in verse 7 we read, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." In truth and verity. You and I this morning come together because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. How much we are indebted to this mighty missionary who in 3 missionary journeys preached the word beyond Jerusalem. That is Paul. So prayer reaches the gospel in line with God's will and purpose. Men like Paul, who have experienced the saving grace of God in Christ, are used by God to reach others. The breath of God that Paul had, Paul the Jewish zealot, was made an apostle to the Gentiles, whom he formerly despised. The word preacher means a herald of good news. Paul was an apostle. He stresses he was sent out by God. Paul didn't decide on apostleship as a career. He was appointed. Apparently, some in Ephesus were challenging Paul's authority. That's why he says, "I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying." In faith and verity, that's what he mentioned. That affirms the reliability of the scripture, of the gospel, as explained by Paul. Faith is something which is a person's personal truth, of personally putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, and that substance is in Jesus Christ, the evidence of things not seen. That is a hope for each and everyone who prays, who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. The point is, God uses those who have the experience of his saving grace to proclaim and explain the gospel to others. As we pray that God would reach all people with the gospel, we must pray for the people to tell them. Jesus tells his disciples to pray for the workers for God's harvest. Yes, we pray for the burden for those who are lost before they know it, before they are involved in the process of telling about Jesus Christ. Jesus himself and the disciples were all Jews, but in our present time, only 1% of people in the Jewish religion believe in Jesus Christ. 99% are outside the world of Jesus. 99% need to be of Jews need to be saved. Only 1% believe in Jesus as Messiah. Let us remember that we need to remember to pray for all our neighbors, to pray for all our family members, to pray for people in this city, for our nation. Also, we need to pray for missionaries, that they may bring the word to those who have not been reached. Pray for people groups around the world. Pray for young people in this present world of ours. Pray for those who have been involved in knifing. How terrible it is that young people at the age of 14, 15, 16 are more involved in knifing. Pray for the persecution of Christians, and especially, as I said, pray for the present world in Israel and Gaza. At this time, perhaps, I will ask each one of us to spend a few moments of prayer for something which is closest to your heart. Let us pause for a moment and pray for something which is closest to your heart and ask God to fulfill the promise of in His presence. Let us pray quietly for a few moments. Father God, we thank you that we can come before you in your presence and pray for those that are needful, for those that are closest to our heart. Our Lord God, I pray that we repent of our sins. We pray that you will come into our heart. We pray, Lord, that you are our Lord God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. When you have prayed and accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will remain there forever. Amen.